Hi, this is Harold Long.
Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. One evening, David got up from his couch and was pacing back and forth on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone and inquired about the woman. The report came back, "Isn't this Eliam's daughter Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers to take her. When she came to him, he had sex with her. Now she'd been purifying herself after her monthly period. Then she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to David. "I'm pregnant," she said. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 through 18. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. He wrote in the letter, "Place Uriah at the front of the fiercest battle and then pull back from him so that he will be struck down and die." So as Joab was attacking the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew where there were strong warriors. When the city soldiers came out and attacked Joab, some of the people from David's army fell. Uriah the Hittite was also killed. Joab sent a complete report of the battle to David. Moving on in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 15. "You are that man," Nathan told David. "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from Saul's power. I gave your master's house to you and gave his wives into your embrace. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that was too little, I would have given even more. Why have you despised the Lord's word by doing what is evil in his eyes? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife as your own. You used the Ammonites to kill him. Because of that, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your own, the sword will never leave your own house. This is what the Lord says. I am making trouble come against you from inside your own family. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives away and give them to your friend, and he will have sex with your wives in broad daylight. You did what you did secretly, but I will do what I am doing before all Israel in the light of day." "I've sinned against the Lord," David said to Nathan. "The Lord has removed your sin," Nathan replied to David. "You won't die. However, because you have utterly disrespected the Lord by doing this, the son born to you will definitely die." Then Nathan went home. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Pastor Harold Long. I am the teaching pastor here with us this morning. Good morning. If you're online or listening on demand, I encourage you to go to the website, pull up the bulletin on the homepage, and download today's version of that for some reflection questions. And the scripture readings that were read by Jane are a part of that bulletin as well. We'll reference a few of those in today's message. We're in a new message series titled Emmanuel, God with Us. It's our Advent series. And today's message is titled God's Presence for Sinners and Sufferers Alike. And again, reflecting on 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And I want to start by thanking Pam, who shared a message last week. You didn't get to hear that message here live, but she gave it. It's on. You can listen to the message on our platform. I encourage you to do that. She did a great job leading us in and helping us tell the story of Emmanuel, God with us, all the way back to the Old Testament, starting with Abraham and Sarah. And going back to that picture, this is a real exercise of faith, because you got Abraham, who was asked by God, "I want you to leave everything you got and go to this nation. And with this, I'm going to create history with your life, you know, and nation upon nation upon nation. But I need you to go." And so he trusted that process and went. Not without resistance, not without doubt, not without having some hiccups, not without telling some lies. All kinds of things happened on this journey with David and Sarah. But one of the things that happened is they got their faith tested when they were told they were going to have a child old in age. And some of you are old enough to think about that yourselves. Man, I couldn't imagine having a child this age. I can't even get up and go get something from the refrigerator without sounding like a box of Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, and pop. Much less having a child, right, at this age. And if you have grandchildren, you get to spend just a few days in a row or even a week with them after you're done, you're like, man, just take them back. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And you couldn't imagine doing that. I remember going to Branson many years ago. My mom loved Jim Stafford, and we used to go see Jim Stafford. And Jim was in his 70s now, but he had a child when he was in his 60s. Had two of them with his new wife. They were like 7 and 10 years old, and they were on the stage performing. They were musicians. They were performing with them. And he's, you know, he's introducing them, you know, and they're playing a song. And he's, you know, he's 70-something years old. He goes, yeah, I had children late in life. He says, so I'm asking all of you for your help here today. I'm looking for a good school next to a nursing home. If you know anybody in a good school next to a nursing home. So it's funny to think about that. But this is what happens with Abraham and Sarah, because they're told they're going to bear this child. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? And Sarah's laughing, if you remember in the story. She's laughing in a tent, and she's called out. And why is your wife laughing? And she comes out and denies it. I wasn't laughing. And the scripture that was read last week ends with that very statement. No, Sarah, you were definitely laughing. And so it just recaps just that God is with us. God is doing things all around us all the time. But when it comes to us personally, and God's going to show up in our lives and work through us, we start to doubt. We have questions. We can't believe that God would use somebody like us to do certain things in the world. This whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us, meaning that God is going to be present in the world through us as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus. That's how God is present in the world today. It's easy to sit around and go, oh, God, look at what's going on in Gaza. Look what's going on in Las Vegas. Look what's going on in the streets of St. Louis or in the homelessness here in Jefferson County. What happened in Tennessee and all the wreckage and all the stuff. Where are you, God? Where is God with us with all that? It's easy to sit back and ask those questions. But God's response, I think, all through Scripture is, I'm with you, and I'm with you through you. You know, but you have to show up, and you have to be present and be of service to the people in your circles, in your context. And so that's really where the central theme is. But before we can get to that space, before we can get to a place of really feeling that we're worthy to be of maximum service to God and people about us, we have to overcome the sin in our own life. And realize that we're all sinners, everybody is. And today we're looking at an extreme example with King David, but that we're all sinners, but we also have been victimized by sin, all of us, in certain ways. And we've all suffered in certain levels throughout our life. So that's what we're going to unpack today. The Bible doesn't paper over the sins of its heroes, right? And here's one of their heroes. If there's a biblical hall of fame, David's in it. I can promise you, King David's in the biblical hall of fame. He's one of the most famous kings of Israel's kings. And it makes it abundantly clear in Scripture that they're not going to gloss over what he did. We just read it. It's not a fun Scripture to read or even hear. But it's truth. It's reality. And so you can't just gloss over it because Jesus didn't gloss over it. And David was the second king of Israel. And he immediately followed Saul, King Saul. And it's hard to say enough of the importance of King David. And if you study archaeology, as far as biblical evidence, really there's not a lot of evidence before King David. So when you're talking about Genesis and the Exodus and all these stories that lead up to David, there's not a lot of physical, tangible, here we got the evidence for this period of time. And so a lot of skeptics or scholars will push back and go, well, it never really happened, or was it just simply allegory, these stories up to this point? Were they just allegory, just the way of the Far East, how they told stories, which is pretty popular, how they told these stories? So what is it? Well, whatever it was, whether it actually literally happened or it was allegory, King David put his faith and trust in it. And it's at this stage of biblical history that we start to see a lot of evidence. And there's more written about this time and about this king than anything else. There's no more detail in the Old Testament than we have with King David. That's how big of an Old Testament figure he was. So from this point forward, you know, we can see all the archaeology evidence, we can see the physical evidence, and we can trace it through a lot of third-party reference from King David on. And King David was a lot of things. But what's important about his bibliography, if you would, is that God promised that one of David's offspring would establish the throne of this kingdom forever. And that person's Jesus. Amen. And that's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. And yet, like many of Jesus' genealogy, David, this King David, the most powerful king of Israel, sinned, and he sinned greatly. And we've seen it today. And His most notorious moment of sin was recorded in 2 Samuel 11, which Jane read for us. And he used his power to force Bathsheba, a married woman at the time, to have relationships with him. And then he goes off and terminates her husband to cover it up. And most likely not just him, most likely other people too. So it wasn't just him that lost their lives over this. So reflect on that for a moment and be honest with yourself. If in your midst right now, sitting to your right, to your left, or even standing here behind the pulpit, was a person who did the acts of David, how would you respond to that person? Would you just try to move yourself as far away from that person, disown them altogether, avoid them at all costs? I mean, if that was the evidence, I mean, here it is, whoever this person is. They're to your right, they're to your left, they're behind you, they're in front of you, they're standing at the pulpit. How would you respond to that if you knew that this is what they did, what King David did? They were guilty of the same thing. What would you do with that? And I think it's important to digest that for a minute, because they don't try to gloss over it, that this happened. And God includes a man like this in Jesus' genealogy, and the question is why? Why would you include this? Scripture doesn't record David's sin to minimize or excuse him. I think it's important to understand that. It records David's sin to reveal the scandal of forgiveness. That behind forgiveness is a lot of scandal, a lot of heartache, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of dishonesty. David's sins are great, but hear it well, please. God's power to forgive is even greater than the sin David committed. Amen? That is so important to get that. As a fatally flawed people as we all are, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken hearts. We've all burnt bridges. We've all done things that we wish we could go back and erase in our life. We all got stuff from the time we're little till adults. But despite all that, no matter what we've done, this is really, I think, why they bring out David. No matter what we've done, it's forgiven under the reign of Christ. We are right to find what David did offensive, but God's grace is undeserved and is scandalous. Grace comes with a lot of ugliness behind it, and yet it's given anyway. And so that's the power of grace. That's why grace is so important. But that's only half the story, because Matthew, the apostle, who begins the gospel of Jesus' genealogy, does not merely mention David, but he goes into great detail about it. And that's really uncommon. It's unheard of in the ancient world. Typically, if you're going to tell a genealogy of somebody, you're just going to go back to their dad. Dale comes from so-and-so, and that's it. You stop. But here they go all the way back, all the lineage, all the way back to King David, and they uncover, discover, and lay out there everything he did. And again, it was unheard of. And Matthew paused to highlight this most unlikely couple, David and Bathsheba, and he did it together. And why did he do it? That's the $1 million. Why would he do that? And there's a hint, I think, a reason why he did it is that God's salvation extends to those who have sinned and those who have sinned against God. And that extension of forgiveness goes all the way down. The lineage of sin goes far back, but so does God's forgiveness. And it's important to see it, I think. David needs forgiveness, but Bathsheba, she's being human, so she needs forgiveness too, but she also, in this context of this scripture that we just read, needs something more than just forgiveness. She needs healing. You can imagine the atrocity of that happening. And of course, in that context, where women were highly oppressed, big time, goes without even saying, it's not just that event, but it's countless events that this woman suffered in her lifetime. And now she's thrown to the wolves. So they both need the salvation of Jesus. And the good news is Jesus offers both, offers forgiveness and offers healing. And that's the importance of this. There's a Greek word for salvation. It's called sozo. Everybody say sozo. Sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. In Lion King, there was a bird. Do you remember what the bird's name was? Sazu. So it should be easy. Sozo. Means it's a word for salvation, but it literally means, and I hope you hear it, wholeness. It means that you're made whole. You're made complete. You've been restored. So when we tend to think of salvation, we think of it primarily, I think, of forgiveness, that we're being forgiven for something, dealing with a sin, and that's true, but it's also a matter of healing, dealing with the problem of suffering. which is also true. So this barrier of holiness changes the roadblock, if you would, between us and God. So the sinner needs forgiveness, the sufferer needs healing, so they both need sozo. They need salvation, they need to be made complete. And we all need that. All of us listening to this message need forgiveness and we need healing, every one of us. So if there's a bridge between me and God, and there's something blocking the bridge, nothing's getting across that bridge. It's really important to know that. So if you're sitting here, if you're listening to this message, and this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, it sounds great. But if I'm honest, you know, maybe, or maybe this is where you're at, I don't really feel it. I don't feel like God's with me. Why? Because of something I did in the past, something I never confessed, something that still haunts me. Or is it because I've suffered some great atrocity against myself, maybe for a long period of time in my life, maybe as a child even, and I've just not been able to shake the pain of that or even forgive the people, the perpetrators or whatever. But whatever, it's holding me back. And it's dividing us. It's a wedge between us and God. So we're not experiencing this God with us. And what I think Scripture's trying to tell us, and what Jesus clearly tells us, is that that has to be removed. You have to remove what's blocking you from God. You do that through confession. You do that by confessing your sins, but you also do that by confessing your hurts, what's really causing you pain in your life. And so we need each other for that. This is where Christian community and faith communities come and become important. This is where mentors in our life become important. Someone we can sit down with and talk freely and talk openly and talk honestly about the atrocities in our life, ones we've committed, but also the ones that we've received that we didn't ask for. And we need forgiveness and we need healing to experience God's presence. We need that to experience God with us. It's important that we know that. And so if you have people in your life that are far from God, what we're talking about is probably why. Either they have a twisted perception of God or they feel like they're not worthy to be in God's presence. They feel spiritually disqualified. Or are they still hanging on to some deep resentment that's just has them? It has them by the throat. And here's the problem of resentments, because it's basically frozen anger. If I'm still resentful about something or somebody or some circumstance, whatever, but we'll just say in this case it's a person, then that person goes everywhere with me. They ride to work with me. They take showers with me. They go to sleep. We sleep together. They're in my mind all the time. And maybe it's a long-standing resentment where it's not just consciously present all the time, but when a circumstance or a situation or a memory comes up, boom, I got this feeling of resentment in my life. And so that's real for a lot of people. So the salvation, forgiveness, and healing comes at a great cost. David, reflecting on his own sin, confessing it with Nathan. Nathan kind of called him out on it, you know, so he didn't really just offer it up, but Nathan calls him out and says, here's what the Lord told me about you. But once he's found out, he starts confessing it. And he confesses it in private to God, but he also confesses it to Nathan. Reflecting on his own sin, he says, the wrongs must be purged or blotted out. He knew that had to go away in his life if he was going to stay connected to God. If he was ever going to be restored in God's presence, which we see in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 9, that this had to happen, that there had to be some kind of restoration, something made whole there. So how can a person on their own behalf expunge their own record in front of God? How can you do that? Well, you can't. And David knew that, and that was his dilemma. We all need restoration, placed in a position where we become happy, joyous, and free, and experience wholeness. And we see wholeness in a lot of ways. You can have an old house that you inherited, or maybe it's a house you bought, an old fixer-upper, a rehabber, some people call it. And they get it, and they build it up, and they make it into something awesome. Sometimes they stay in it, sometimes they flip it, and make a profit, move on. But something that was torn down, made whole. Or it's an old classic car. You take it, you come home, you spend time on it, you restore it, and you make it whole. Susie and I watched the news this week, and we watched a story about a young man named Jonathan Lubin from Connecticut. Jonathan was a young African-American boy. He was 15 years old, but he suffered from sickle cell his whole life. Sickle cell is a disease of the blood system, basically. It affects mainly people of color. He had it from birth, and it's very painful. It's a very painful disease because the cells in your body are supposed to be like in the shapes of donuts, but in this case, they're in the shape of sickles. And that's why they call it sickle cell. And they can't flow through this to the bloodstream the way they're supposed to, so they get clogged up and they block. And then that blockage causes a tremendous amount of pain, but can also lead to bone deterioration, strokes, ultimately organ failure. It shortens your life expectancy to about 40 years. So this is what this kid had. And because FDA just approved a new gene editing treatment, they actually go in, they change the genetic code, they tweak it enough that they use his own blood cells to do it, but they tweak the cells, they re-eject them into a system, and the system heals itself. And they had total, it worked for this kid to total perfection. And now he's just like a brand new kid. He's never been sick in his life. And it's pretty incredible. This clinical trial is called CRISPR. And they basically edited Johnny's genetic code, and they use his own cells to do it. But now he's made whole, he's restored, and to sit and watch the news, and his dad on this side, his mom on this side, and they're sharing this story and the joy this kid has. That one, he knows his life isn't going to be cut short because of this anyway. But also he has a chance to live pain-free and have a productive life. And they asked him in the interview, they said, "What were you hoping to get out of it?" He goes, "Well, I was hoping maybe I'd get a superpower." You know, he goes, "I even tried to climb the wall. It didn't work out too well." You know, but he goes, and then of course they said, "Well, you just got made whole. I think that's pretty awesome." And he goes, "No, I'm totally grateful for it." But that's kind of what we're talking about. It's that wholeness. But when it comes to we're all sick. So we all have a soul sickness, right? And so Jesus makes us whole if we come all the way in, sit all the way down, and stay with it. So that's really an important message that we're talking about. Reading the Gospels, we see the cost of forgiveness in a way David never did. David didn't get to see the foreshadow of Jesus coming and making everybody white as snow. He didn't see that. He didn't have that experience. So he's figuring out through all kinds of grain sacrifices, animal sacrifices, trying in some way to find reconciliation with God and not really ever experience it to its totality. To blot out all of David's inequities, Jesus would allow his life to be blotted out completely. Again, we see that in Psalm 51:9. To make David's broken bones rejoice once again, Jesus would allow his body to be broken, and broken not only for David, but broken for all of us, right? So we could be made restored. Jesus paid a staggering cost to make way for the worst sinners to receive remarkably great grace, and he includes David. As horrific as that story is, as tough as that story is, he's made whole. Because of Jesus, because of the cross. And the same is true for us. And that's the good news. The same is true for you and it's true for me. So that's why Christmas is a big deal. Year after year after year, why do we go through all these rituals? Why do we do all this stuff? Why do we put out the manger scenes? Why do we sing all these Christmas songs? Year after year after year. Jesus has already been here, done that, gone. So why do we keep repeating this stuff over and over again? It's a fair question. If you ask the question, it's fair. It's a fair question. But this is why. And we read it in that prayer. When I shared that prayer, it's like every year we go through this, we're reborn again. We're renewed again. We're going back to what made it possible for us to be white as snow in the presence of God. We experience forgiveness for our sins and healing for our sins against us. We are redeemed. We were born. We are finally experiencing wholeness. I can't tell you the day or the hour that I've really truly felt wholeness in my life. But it's been a long time ago. It's been decades. Where I don't sit and just dwell, waking up, going, feeling like I'm like God's out behind a bush with an axe waiting for the long boy to come around. You know, that experience has been long gone for me. But it isn't for a lot of people that you still hang on to that, thinking somehow or another you got to earn favor with God. You got to do something good enough, gracious enough that God's just going to go, okay, now you're in. Now you're in the club. Come on in. And Jesus paid it all for that. And you got to know that. Or you won't experience God with us. It will block you from that. And it's not because of anything you did. It's because of what God did for you. All right? And so always know that. But at the same time, the healing piece of that is just as important, because it's so easy to hang on to the victim card. Believe me, I've done it. I mean, you know parts of my story. If I shared it, I get lots of co-signers of how tough that was to experience all that. And I could hang on to the victim card for the rest of my life and just burn my life to the ground. It's not my fault. And how many I'll ask you right here, how many happy victims do you know? Any? No, you don't know any. And so that's why this card has to go out. But we have to confess the pain of that. And we've been hurt in a variety of ways. People have been hurt from their parents. People have been hurt inside the church. Sometimes from people in my position. Sometimes people in your position. They've been hurt at work. They've been hurt a lot of places. The world's an ugly place sometimes. It's a dark, mean, evil place sometimes. People get hurt and suffer dramatically. And it's easy to play the victim card and just stay disconnected from everybody, including God. And you got to heal from that. And God makes that possible, really possible. If you're listening to this message today, either in person or you're listening online, and still feel unforgiven and need to earn, feel like you need to earn God's love and favor, or on the other hand, you're stuck in victimization, I think today is a good day to let go and let God. Because it's time to move on. We have to find forgiveness. If I'm a forgiven person through the cross, through Jesus' life, then I have to be a forgiving person, period. I have to be. And if I can't, if I'm not there, then I need to pray for the willingness to get there. I need to pray for whatever barriers are keeping me from that. I have to get to that space. It doesn't mean I'm going to invite the person to lunch, you know, or I'm going to buy them a Christmas present. But it does mean I need to just let it go and move on in my life so I can become who God created me to be, so I can do what it is God wants me to do in my life. I can't do that when I'm hanging on to this stuff. You can do anything to get God to love you more than he already has. And God can remove the resentment. He can remove the victimization. God could and would if God were sought. So in your privacy of your own heart, and I think this is really what it comes down to, is that you call out to God in private and you ask him to remove any doubt of his love and grace and mercy for your life. You ask him to take away any poison that still exists inside you that's keeping you victimized, that's been injected into your soul that you didn't ask for from the wickedness of humanity, that you can truly ask that it be removed from your life. Ask him this morning to set you free and make you whole so you can get on out into the world becoming the disciple you've been called to do. And that's what it's all about, to help make restoration and wholeness possible for countless people. That is our calling on our life, friends. Everybody sitting here, I don't care what season of life you're in, that is the calling. And if you don't feel like God is with you, or God is amongst you, or God is living through you, then you will not do it because you don't think it's possible. But it is possible. This is the calling on our life. People say, well, where is God? God says, I'm here. I created you. I'm going to work through you. But you have say-so. You have the ability to engage or disengage. But I'm calling on you to go out and make a difference in the kingdom. And this is what Emmanuel in Christmas time looks like, especially Christmas time. We're doing some great things here with the angel tree and the food pantry and all the things we do, which are all great. But it's all the time. Christmas is 24/7, 365. We're supposed to be living this Jesus-centered life, trying to help people get whole. And it looks in a lot of different ways. It looks in a lot of different shapes. We watched one last story I'll share with you. We watched the news again this week. This is a local news story. Susie really loved this story of a rock and roller guy, just an average Joe, rock and roller here in a local band. Mama's boy, grew up with a single mom who had a lot of trials, so I related to the guy immediately. And he saw a Catholic home, shelter for children, post something 3 years ago about, hey, we got kids that need things. We don't have any other resources for them. It's kind of like we do with the angel tree, similar deal. Here's what we need. Here's what the kids are asking for. He saw it, and he took that. And he says, I'm going to make this happen. I think God's called me to help make this happen. He posted on his Facebook page and said, who wants to help me make this happen? And the next thing you know, everything those kids had on their list that they wanted, he had it and was able to deliver it to that home. Not just 1 year, not just 2 years, but now he's in year three as we speak right now. He's doing it again this year. And they interviewed the manager of the home, the director of it, and he said it's amazing, one, that they could get any this amount of gifts to start with, because it's a lot. And they zoom back and show you how many gifts. It's a lot of stuff. But the fact that it's exactly what the kids asked for is beyond anybody's wildest dreams. And it's just some rock and roller. And I said, why are you so passionate about this place? He goes, well, I did some research on my mom. And I discovered my mom lived here when I was a kid at this place. For about 7 years, she lived here as a little girl. And so that moved me big time. And so you never know what God can do with you, but you got to get out of the way of yourself. And you just got to trust the process and realize God is with you. God wants to do things in the world, but he wants to do them through us, through you, through each of us. But we have to show up. We have to say yes to that. And that's what it means, God's presence for sinners and sufferers alike, that he is there to help us heal, to overcome our sin, but ultimately to equip us to go out into the world and make a difference in how people's lives work out. To be able to walk shoulder to shoulder with other people and help them rediscover life. That's what life's all about. So whatever you're called to do this Christmas season and beyond, I encourage you to lean into it. And if you're struggling because you still don't feel forgiven or reconciled with God, or you're still sitting here suffering, I pray that you really lean in to what our message is today and find and discover that forgiveness and that healing that you need to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because we're all little Jesuses with skin on. That's what we're called to be. Amen? So I'm going to invite our band back up to sing for us. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for us as we go out today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of David, King David, who you did so much through. But yet he was like us, who was fatally flawed. He had a sin nature. He tested the flesh and he lost. And your message is clear to all of us. If you test the flesh, you will lose every single time. Even if you're King David. Yet you forgave him. Yet you healed him. Yet you healed Bathsheba. And you made that possible because you had to give up something of the ultimate sacrifice. And that was your only son to make that possible. But you love us enough. You love your creation enough. Humanity being part of that creation. That you were willing to do it. And you gave Jesus the free grace and the free will that you give us. He could have said no, but he didn't. He said yes. And he blotted out our sins because he gave up his life. He made healing possible for any iniquity against ourselves because of what he did on the cross. So, Lord, we just pray that we get that into our DNA this Christmas season, this Advent season, that we truly experience forgiveness, that we truly experience healing. So we become the people that you've always created us to be. And as Jesus-centered followers, following a Jesus-looking God, you ask us to be Emmanuel with the people in our circles, in our contexts, in our workplaces, in our communities, inside our own churches. So help us do that, Lord, so we can really experience Christmas for real. Not some charade or some secular version, but truly experience you with us, working through us, watching you work inside the lives of other people, having a front row seat for that. That's what you call us to. Help us this Advent season, this Christmas season, live into that stronger than we ever have in our life. Because it's truly what this season's all about. This is what Christmas is all about. May we never lose sight of that. We pray this, and we pray it boldly in your Son's name. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, where you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.